Let's turn in the Word of God tonight, this morning, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the introductory Lord's Day on the subject of prayer. Notice that this is a psalm of Asaph. This is written by the same man as who wrote Psalm 73, which we're considering in our evening worship services. He wrote Psalm 73 through 83, and then in addition to that, Psalm 50. This is the Word of God. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. We read God's Word that far this morning. It's on the basis of Psalm 50, and in harmony with the truth of all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. We consider this morning only the first question and answer, 116. I'll read the entire answer, but even then, I'm only going to focus on the opening phrase, and then next week, the Lord willing, consider the second point of the answer. Let's read the entire question and answer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning a treatment of the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the last section on the subject of prayer. Heidelberg Catechism as a whole is divided into three main parts, as we're well aware of: the knowledge of our sin and misery, the deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our walk of gratitude or thankfulness. Obviously, we're in that third section on thankfulness right now, and that third section on thankfulness is divided into two main parts. There are two ways, especially, that we show ourselves to be thankful Christians. The first is by walking in obedience to the Ten Commandments. We just concluded that section that looked at each of the commandments in order. The second way in which we show ourselves to be a thankful people is by living a life of prayer. And that's how the Heidelberg Catechism concludes. It concludes by treating the subject of prayer by means of an introductory Lord's Day, this Lord's Day 45, and then after that by looking at each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer in order. So this morning, we have an introduction to the subject of prayer. We need to receive this instruction on prayer in the right way. It's necessary for us to be instructed in the subject of prayer. We need to make sure that this morning and in the weeks that follow as we go through these Lord's Days in order, that we receive this instruction in the right way. And the way in which we receive this correctly is by looking personally at our lives of prayer. We need to understand the doctrine of prayer. We need to understand the meaning of each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus teaches us to pray. That's all very important. Without it, we will not pray properly and with understanding. But that must lead us very consciously to look at our own lives of prayer. It's not just that we need to understand what prayer is. It's not just that we need to understand what it means that God is our Father, that His kingdom will come, that His will be done, that He gives us our daily bread, that He forgives our sins, that we are to forgive the sins of others, and that we desire not to be led into temptation. We need to understand the meaning of those words, but that's all in vain unless we leave the sanctuary this morning and leave the sanctuary in the mornings hereafter and live lives of prayer so that we take these petitions as we have them explained and incorporate them truly into our lives of prayer with God. The way that we receive this instruction correctly is by constantly throughout this sermon and throughout the sermons that follow hereafter by examining my own life of prayer and incorporating this instruction into our communion with God through prayer. Let's make sure to keep that in mind as we begin treatment of the subject of prayer this morning. Let's consider this opening question and answer using as our theme an introduction to prayer. And let's consider in the first place just simply the idea of prayer. And then in the second place, let's consider that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. An introduction to prayer, the idea of prayer, and then the chief part of thankfulness. Luke chapter 11 is one of the chapters in the gospel accounts that records Jesus' giving of the Lord's Prayer. That instruction in Luke chapter 11 begins with the question of one of the disciples to Jesus in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know which disciple posed that question to Jesus. The disciples had witnessed Jesus praying, and the disciples themselves were men of prayer. But even though that was the case, this disciple at this particular time in the earthly ministry of Jesus posed the question to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response to that question, Jesus gives what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Beloved, we pose the same question this morning to God. God, teach us to pray. We pose that question understanding that we are those who need to be taught to pray. We are not so proud this morning as to say, I don't need instruction in prayer. And by we, I mean all of us, young and old alike. We all together, all our life long, need to be instructed from the Word of God concerning this important subject of prayer. There are few subjects more important as to the everyday life of the child of God than the subject of prayer. In this connection, I want to state briefly the importance of God working through parents to teach children and to teach young people to pray. Prayer is vitally important for the child of God. One cannot go forth as a child of God without living a life of prayer. And that's incredibly important for our children and our young people to know and to grow in as well. Parents are used by God in a special way to teach children and to teach young people to pray. And notice the word that I'm using there, not just children, but young people as well. We teach our children from a very early age to pray, bedtime prayers before they go to sleep at night. But as parents, we must not assume that because our children are raised in a Christian home, around the day table for dinner at which prayers are offered, and because they go to church where prayers are offered, and because they go to school where prayers are offered, and catechism where prayers are offered, that when they grow into adolescence, and as they mature as young people, that number one, that they are praying privately and personally, and number two, that they are doing so with fervency and with regularity. That is the hope. That is certainly the hope that is true for the young people here, that they do have a private life of prayer. But as parents, instruction is needed, not just when they're very young and when we put them to bed at night, but also as they grow older, as they are 10 and 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. We all together say to God this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. It's especially the youth that need to be taught to pray. Questions need to be posed to the 13-year-old boy. Are you praying? Are you praying by yourself? Are you praying often? Questions need to be posed to the 17-year-old girl. Are you living a life of prayer with regularity and with fervency? You understand the importance of that. What are the struggles with that? Let's talk about our private lives of prayer together. And that instruction that we give to children and young people is given with the understanding that as parents, we ourselves are walking lives of prayer. A son needs to know that his dad is a man of prayer. Not just because around the dinner table every dinner at evening, he prays with the family, but he needs to know that despite the busyness of life, despite being a father and a husband and having to go to work every day, my dad spends time with God privately every single day. A son needs to know that, so when dad talks to him about praying, when he's 12 or 13 or 14 years old, those are conversations that arise out of his own personal experiences of spending time with God fervently and regularly in prayer. And the same is true for a mother with her daughters. And that leads us all to face the question very honestly this morning. Not just young people, but all of us need to face that question, am I praying? Am I a man of prayer? Am I a woman of prayer? Am I a young person of prayer? We need to be men, women, young people who are fervent, who are diligent, who are persistent in lives of prayer. Not just the prayers publicly, not just the mother's prayers with her children, not just the father's prayers around the dinner table, not just the minister's prayers in the council room or in the church service, but the father, the mother, the elder, the deacon, the minister, the young person's personal, private communion with God. We all face that question this morning, and we all examine, as I stated in the introduction, our personal lives of prayer in light of these sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. We say to God this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. The Heidelberg Catechism does not give a specific definition of prayer. It describes in the first question and answer of Lord's Day 45 the necessity of prayer. In the second question and answer 117, it describes the elements of a prayer that is acceptable to God. So it describes certain aspects of prayer. But the Heidelberg Catechism does not specifically give a definition of prayer. In a certain sense, that's okay because it's assumed that we know what prayer is. And we do know what prayer is. The Heidelberg Catechism is addressed to the child of God. The child of God intuitively knows what prayer is. That's not to say that a child of God does not struggle at times in their prayer lives. That's a reality. There are times of difficulty in our lives with God in prayer. But the Catechism is addressed to the believer. The believer intuitively understands what prayer is, because prayer is the activity of the regenerated child of God. Only a believer prays. Only a believer in whom is the life of Jesus Christ, so that on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ and in Jesus' name, does he or she enter into God's presence in prayer. Child of God knows what prayer is. But it is good to state briefly what is a definition of prayer. Definition of prayer could be this: prayer is the covenant activity of consciously entering into the presence of God to commune with Him by means of speaking. Prayer is a covenant activity. Prayer is the activity of consciously entering into God's presence. Prayer is the activity of entering into God's presence consciously to speak to Him in the name of Jesus as our God and our Father. At the heart of what prayer is the idea of speech. Jesus says, in Luke chapter 11, after the question is posed to him, teach us to pray, or the statement, teach us to pray, he says at the beginning of verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say. That's what prayer is. It's speaking to God. In Psalm 50, which we read this morning, verses 14 and 15 speak to the subject of prayer. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Speak to me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And how many of the Psalms, which guide us so clearly in the subject of prayer, are not explicitly that? Don't even have to go but one Psalm over, Psalm 51. It's a prayer at the beginning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Prayer, very simply, is consciously entering into God's presence to speak with Him as God. Prayer is in our minds speaking to God, although I would contend that that's very difficult to do oftentimes. Prayer is audibly, not just in the presence of other people when we pray publicly, but at times, and here's the remedy often to the struggle with prayer in our minds, audibly speaking privately to God or muttering under our breath, because that's what the essence of prayer is. It's entering God's presence to speak with Him. There's a few things that are implied as to who God is in light of that basic definition of prayer. The first is that God is a personal God. Prayer assumes that to be true. And we know that to be true based on the Word of God. God is not just a force or a power that would deny the essence of what prayer is. God is a personal God, which means God is a God who speaks Himself in the preaching of the gospel and through His living Word. More on that later. And as a personal being, God is one who hears, who answers the prayers that we offer to Him by the words that we say to Him. But very importantly, what is assumed in our praying to God is that we are praying to a personal being, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that He speaks to us and we speak to Him in such a way that He hears us as that personal being who is God. In the second place, what is implied in the very basic idea of prayer is that He is a God who is near to us, who answers us. One of the great truths of God is that He is transcendent. He's infinitely exalted above the heavens and the earth as a spiritual being. But right along with that truth of God's transcendence is God's immanence. And what that means is that God at the same time is very near to us in such a way that He's close to us, so that when we pray to Him in the name of Jesus Christ, He is near in such a way that He does hear our prayers. He's a spiritual being. And that oftentimes is one of the difficulties with respect to prayer. He's not a God that we see with our physical eyes so that I can speak to Him as I speak to my wife, whom I see with my physical eyes. He's a spiritual being. But as a spiritual being, He's personal and He's near, so that in the name of Jesus, we do speak to Him in such a way that He hears the words that we speak to Him as God. And then in the third place, what is assumed in the very idea of prayer is that God is sovereign. The very fact of in the name of Jesus entering into the presence of God to speak to Him assumes very simply that He is God. That's why we're calling upon His name to praise Him in the words that we speak in prayer. That is why we are bringing our request to Him and not to somebody else. A fellow man is not God. God is God. And all of what we say to Him in prayer assumes this basic truth that with a believing heart we know is true, that the God to whom we pray is in fact just that. He is God, God sovereign, who reigns and rules over all. Prayer means that God is personal, that God is near, and that God is sovereign. And that's implied in Psalm 50, a couple of those verses that speak to prayer. I'm reading this especially because of the point that we'll get to later regarding thankfulness, but just consider what I said in light of verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. He's a sovereign God. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, me in the day of trouble, because I am God who will deliver me, and thou shalt glorify me. He calls upon him as a personal God when he says, call upon me. He means he's going to hear because he's near to us. And he's the sovereign God who does deliver us in our times of need and delivers us from our greatest need of sin. In connection with the basic idea of prayer, I want to emphasize as well this morning the centrality of the Word of God in our lives of prayer. There is the closest possible relationship to our speaking to God and prayer, and God speaking to us in His Word. In this connection, very many things could be said and many applications could be drawn. I want to speak of this just from a general point of view this morning. I hope throughout the course of these sermons on the conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism to draw more of these implications out as we look at the specific petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism alludes to just one of the relationships between the Word of God and prayer. That's in the next question and answer concerning the requisites of an acceptable prayer. And that is, in the first place, that we pray to the one true only God who has manifested Himself in His Word. We need the Word of God because we need to know who God is, so that we are praying to the God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. That's one relationship between prayer and the Word. There's others. Prayers in Scripture give us examples that we follow when we pray. But I'm speaking here more from a general point of view. I'm speaking here more from the general point of view of what Scripture is. From the broadest point of view, Scripture is the Word of the living God to His elect child in Jesus Christ. And the basic point that I want to make right now is that a child of God's life of prayer goes hand in hand with a life of being immersed in hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God in our everyday lives as we spend time in the Scriptures on a daily basis, and right along with that, hearing the Word of God as it is proclaimed to us in the official proclamation of the Gospel on the Lord's Day. It is impossible to have a fervent, diligent, persistent, persevering life of prayer apart from being immersed in the Word of God. That is because of what prayer is. Prayer is our communion and fellowship with God as we speak to Him. Communion and fellowship and friendship are not one-sided. We know that from our everyday relationships. The fellowship between a husband and a wife is not just the husband always speaking to the wife and the wife never speaking to the husband so that it's entirely one-sided. The communion between a husband and a wife is that they together speak to each other. That's friendship. That's fellowship. And the same thing is true in our life with God. It's not equals as is a husband and a wife. We're talking about our relationship to the living God of heaven and earth. But the same basic principle is true, that our fellowship with God, sovereignly established by Him, is Him speaking to us first, and our, in response, speaking to Him. So that all of the prayers that we offer to God, all of our consciously entering into God's fellowship in prayer, is the fruit of the Word of God first powerfully coming to us. So that our responses to God in prayer will only arise with frequency and fervency and diligence when we are constantly hearing the Word of God proclaimed to us. And that what that means is that we need to be here on the Lord's Day. We need to hear the Word of God proclaimed to us. We need to sit under the voice of Jesus Christ week to week and take this Word with us all the week long as we live our lives here on this earth. And what that means is that we need to be absolutely diligent in our hearing the Word of God as it's found in the sacred Scriptures. This is not a dead book to us. As Hebrews 4 tells us, it is a living book. So that when we read and meditate upon the sacred Scriptures in our everyday lives, personally and privately, the Holy Spirit is working through that Word as we read it. So that we know it to be the very Word of God to me personally. We believe it to be the Word of truth. We trust in it as the Word of God to me. And from that, we go back to God and bring to Him all of our needs and praise and supplications. The fervency of our prayers, the perseverance in our prayer lives goes hand in hand with living close to God as we hear Him speak to us in preaching and in His Word. That does not mean that the only time that we pray to God is when we have just heard Him speak to us in His Word or in the preaching of the gospel. That's not the case. We pray to God all the time. That's one of the wonders and one of the great blessings of prayer. Anytime, anywhere, we can go to God in prayer. And that needs to be our attitude too. Anytime, anywhere, through anything that we are going through all our life long. But even then, those spontaneous prayers that we offer to God as we're washing dishes in the kitchen, or as we're driving down the road, or as we're lying on our beds at night with our eyes closed, arise out of the Word of God to us as that Word of God is hidden in our hearts and as we believe that Word of truth. When we're living close to God and hearing His Word is always on our minds and in our hearts. So that when I'm washing dishes in the kitchen with all of my kids around me in my home, I know that in the end, this is my calling as a mother with covenant children. And in light of that glorious truth revealed in the Scriptures, I go to God as a mother washing those dishes in the kitchen and pray to Him for strength to persevere and that good work as a mother in a covenant home. And as I lie in bed at night, wrestling with all of the things going on in my life, what's right there is the Word of God, which is to me, I am your God. I am your faithful God in Jesus Christ. And out of that comes the words of praise and the supplication that we offer to Him. We pray all the time, but our prayers arise out of the Word of God that is to us in our hearts. But oftentimes, it is the case that our deep, profound times of prayer come from the immediate reading of God's Word. Or we spend time privately with God and hear Him speak to us. And from that, we return to Him as we enter His presence consciously, the words of our prayers. Central to the doctrine of prayer, therefore, is the doctrine of the covenant of grace. As Protestant Reformed believers, we emphasize the centrality of God's covenant of grace, and we do that rightly so. The covenant is the heart of the truth of God's Word. The covenant of grace being God sovereignly establishing a relationship of friendship with His people in Jesus Christ. The essence of that covenant, friendship, communion, fellowship. That's our testimony as members of this church. Rightly so, we glory in we emphasize God's covenant of grace. Covenant is communion with God. Prayer is consciously entering into God's presence to speak to Him. What a contradiction it would be, beloved, if in all the words that we speak when we talk about doctrine, when all the words that we write in defending the truth, when all the things that we love to glory in concerning what God has given to us as churches, what a contradiction it would be if we did all of those things and were not a people who were diligent, who were frequent, who were fervent in lives of prayer. If we understand what the covenant of grace is, we understand the importance that prayer has in the life that we live with God here on this earth. The strength of our faith, the closeness that we have with God, goes hand in hand with a fervent, diligent life of prayer. Heidelberg Catechism teaches the necessity of prayer. Moving on now to the second point of the sermon, let's consider just the first necessity of prayer for Christians. This is the answer to the Catechism's question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Catechism there looks at the necessity of prayer from two perspectives. From the perspective of God, number one, and the perspective of man in the second place. From the perspective of God, prayer is necessary because this is the chief part of our gratitude to God. That's looking at it from the perspective of God and our walk with Him. From the perspective of man and our needs, prayer is necessary because only in the way of consciously going to God and asking for His grace and Holy Spirit, does God grant that to the believer? We need prayer because it is the God-ordained means by which God grants us His Holy Spirit. Originally, when I was going to put together this sermon, I was going to treat both of those necessities of prayer. I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to briefly just consider the first and then treat the second next week, the Lord willing, in a sermon by itself. That's such an important point that we need to understand, that God, through prayer, grants us His grace and Holy Spirit. I want to develop that idea from Luke chapter 11 in a sermon by itself. So right now, let's just talk about the necessity from the point of view of God and our gratitude to Him. This is why prayer is found in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The third section is on thankfulness. We know what those three sections are. I stated them briefly, but now let me state them in connection with the second question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Particularly in light of the question, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? What do we need to know to enjoy this comfort and to live happily and to die happily? We need to know these three things every single day. It's not sequential so that one day we know the first, and then a time in our life we know the second, and then a time in our life we finally get to this third that we're on right now. Every single day, these three things need to be a living reality to us. We need to truly know our sin. Every single day, the greatness of it. Every single day, we need to, by faith, believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And every single day, out of that salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ, we walk a life of gratitude, which is a life of obedience and a life of prayer. Prayer, now in light of that, the answer to the Catechism states, is not just a part, but it says that it is the chief part of thankfulness. The chief way in which we demonstrate to God that we are a thankful people is by living a life of prayer. If you are not living a life of prayer, you are not living in gratitude to God. It's as simple as that. And God calls us to be thankful. Thankfulness is not an option for the child of God. Thankfulness is not something that on the first couple days of the week we can be, but for the rest of the week we can't be. Thankfulness is required by God every single day of our lives. He is God, the Almighty and Eternal God of heaven and earth, the God worthy of all of our praise, the God worthy of our worship every single day as God. We must be thankful to Him as those who have been created by that sovereign and living God. And then we consider what He has done for us. We consider the gospel. We consider the opening question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all of my sins, who's delivered me from the power of the devil, who preserves me in such a way that everything must serve my salvation. The gospel, the good news that God, by His grace, saves us in the blood of Jesus Christ, that though on account of my sin and guilt I am worthy of eternal death, God has given to me by His grace and mercy in Jesus eternal life. Though on account of my sin and guilt, I am worthy upon my last breath to be plunged into the depths of hell, God, by the grace and mercy in Jesus, grants to me eternal life in heaven, victory over the last enemy of death itself. That God has granted to us His only begotten Son. His own Son. Think about that in connection with our children and what we would be willing to do with our sons. God gave His only begotten Son to hell itself to deliver us from the torments of damnation and to bring us into the greatest covenant communion with Him in heaven. That's the gospel. And God demands that in response to what He has done for us, that we live a life of gratitude. And the Catechism says the chief part of our thanks is prayer. And so I say again, and we all face this honestly, if you're not living a life of prayer, you're not living in thanks to God. And therefore you will not enjoy the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ as one who may live happily and die happily. It's imperative that we live a life of gratitude as we cling to Jesus Christ by faith and as we commune with God in prayer. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, is made clear in the Scriptures. I'll point you to a couple of passages. Psalm 116, which we'll sing from later in the worship service, verses 12 through 14, very well-known words. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. How do we render to God for all of the benefits to me? What do we render? We render our words of prayer. Psalm 50 also, in verses 14 and 15, standing in contrast to the previous verses that talks about sacrifices, What's the chief way in which saints in the Old Testament demonstrated their praise and thanks to God? In the end, it was not about offering sacrifices. That's not what God required of them. God required of them that, to point to Jesus Christ. But just the outward offering of sacrifices was nothing in the sight of God. This is what God requires that demonstrates above all else the praise and thanks to His name. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver me. Pray from a heart that loves God and is thankful to God. Prayer is the chief part of thanks. It's important to understand, too, that it's not just the petitions of thanks that we are talking about here. It's not just when we have that part of our prayer where we say to God, thanks be to thee for, that this is referring to when it says that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. The idea, rather, is that prayer itself is the chief part of thankfulness, not just the subset of prayers, our petitions in which we thank God. The simple act of, in the name of Jesus, calling upon God and speaking to Him is the demonstration of thanks to Him, no matter what the petitions are. It's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, there's nothing specifically that says thanks. There's petitions that glorify God. There's petitions that speak to our needs. There's nothing that says explicitly, thanks be to thee for. But yet prayer is still, in all of its petitions, the chief part of thankfulness. And that is readily understood by us when we understand what prayer is and what we're doing in prayer. When we go to God and pray to Him words of praise and honor, that's the expression of thanks to God. When we get on our knees and we extol the greatness of God and for who He is as God and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, that very act of making those prayers to God is the expression of our thanks to Him that He is that God and that He is that God to us. Obviously, when we make our petitions to God regarding gratitude, where we go to Him and tell Him thanks, that in and itself is the praying of thankfulness to God. But also when we bring to God our needs, our supplications, our requests, that's thanksgiving too. Philippians chapter 4 is a passage that makes that clear. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the idea there is not that the thanksgiving is a specific type of prayer in addition with the supplications. Rather, the idea is that the prayer and supplications and the requests are with thanksgiving. They themselves have right in them gratitude to God. When we go to God and seek from Him our needs, that is the expression of gratitude to God. Because He's the God that we need. By that we are saying, Thou art God. I'm coming to You. Thee with these needs, because Thou alone art able to provide what I need, the forgiveness of my sins and help in this life. I am nothing. I am humbled. I am dependent. Thou art everything. And to Thee I bring these requests. Right in that very idea is the expression of praise and gratitude for who God is. All of prayer, in all of its petitions, is the expression that we are a thankful people to God. If we are thankful, we will pray. We will pray fervently, daily, We will pray persistently. And so we say again at the end of the sermon this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, work Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we examine our lives of prayer this morning. Lord, work within my heart an understanding of the gospel for me personally and my salvation in Jesus Christ in the light of the greatness of my sins. And Lord, lead me to my knees to bring before Thee all of my praise, all of my petitions, seeking forgiveness day by day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make me a thankful Christian, which is to say, Lord, work in me so that I am a man, a woman, a young person, a child of prayer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word so that we are led to grow in our lives of prayer. We need to grow in all of our spiritual life. And Thou dost use prayer in a very powerful way for that. And use Thy word as it was brought this morning to guide us in just that. We pray, bless now the remainder of this worship service and cause us this afternoon to strive to keep the Lord's Day holy as we anticipate to come back this evening for worship. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.